Amen. Randy was extremely happy to be finished with this. Why don't you turn with me to James chapter 4. Let's jump into the Word of God tonight. Why don't you pray with me as you're turning. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the amazing truth that your Holy Spirit is our teacher. And that every time we open your Word, Father, it is your intention to teach us, to change us, to transform us, to renew our minds, to convict us, to encourage us, to strengthen us. Father, it is amazing that what on the outside looks like a book can do all of that. And Father, we know it's because your Word is living and active. It's supernatural. And we thank you that you speak to us through it. And Lord, I ask that you would do that tonight as we examine what you caused to be written through your servant James. We love you, Father. Thank you for your presence in this place. And thank you, Father, for inhabiting our praises tonight. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. How many of you guys would classify yourself as planners? You like to plan. See, most hands go up when you ask a question like that. I would suspect most of us, even if we do it slightly differently, we like to think things through, right? Plan them out, and then carry out those plans. My wife does it by writing lists. That's how Deb does it. We have lists everywhere in our house. Do you guys do the list thing? I found lists from like 20 years ago, you know, in our house. And some of the things weren't done yet. But those were probably lists she had for me. But and maybe for some of you, your planning comes through like intense research and spreadsheets and thinking things through for a long period of time. But regardless, I think in one way, shape, or form, we all tend to like to plan, right? It makes us feel a little comfortable, perhaps maybe sometimes a little bit in control of situations. Now, let me ask you a question. I want you to think back to 2013. Okay, so last year, what were your plans for 2013? What were your plans? What were some of the things? Now, I understand, I'm not talking about resolutions, okay, like New Year's resolutions, because those are usually gone out the window by the end of January. I'm talking about real plans that you made for 2013. Now, I also want you to think about plans you're making for the rest of this year. Anybody have plans? Plans you have made for the rest of 2014? Maybe even plans for 2015? Yeah, probably most of us have some. Maybe some of you are planning a career change. You know, I was talking to Mark the other day. He was thinking about retirement and things like that. Maybe you have some changes in regards to your career. Or maybe your plans is continuing or starting. Or maybe even, like my son Josh, finishing a college career of some sort. Maybe you've got all sorts of plans that you are really excited about getting to. Is there anything wrong with that? No, there's nothing wrong with that at all. As a matter of fact, probably most of our parents told us that it's probably a good thing to plan for the future. And I think God has given us the ability to think into the future, right? My cat never plans anything. But we can, as those created in God's image, and He's given us that ability to use our minds in that way, and that is a good thing. But guys, there can be a problem here. See, the problem comes in when we see our plans for what they are not. When we begin to see our plans as the thing that matters most. When we see our plans as sovereign, as all-knowing, as the end-all and be-all. Yeah, God wants us to make plans. But He wants us to trust Him far more than we trust in our plans. Did you know that God has a plan for you? Now, I'm not talking about just some nebulous kind of God has a plan for every... No, I'm talking about specifically, God has a plan for Mark Hetrick. Specifically tailored for Mark, for Betsy, For Pastor Randy, right, he has a plan for us. And here's the cool thing. Did you know that every single one of God's plans are guaranteed to come to pass? That's what the Scriptures say. Now let me ask you, think back to 2013, maybe the first half of this year. Did every single one of your plans come to pass? Were they guaranteed to happen? No, of course not. Now, as we think back to James chapter 3, going back all the way to James chapter 3, James has been warning us and he's been instructing us about what I believe is probably one of the biggest single killers of genuine faith there is, and that is pride. Right? We've been talking about pride for quite a while here. He has discussed it in regards to the issue of worldly wisdom versus godly wisdom. He's talked about the issue of pride in the issue of arguing and fighting amongst God's people. He's brought up the issue of pride in regards to the issue of grace and spiritual adultery. He's brought it up in regards to the issue of submission to God and spiritual warfare. Last time that we were together in James, he discussed it in regards to the issue of our tongue as it slanders other people or as we grumble in our heart about other people. Guys, all of those things have at their core selfish pride. And that's why James is pointing them out. And tonight, as we finish off chapter 4, James, the issue of pride is going to continue to be the underlying issue. But tonight, James is going to move from that more overt sin of selfish pride to what is the far more subtle sin of presumptuous pride. Presumptuous pride. Now think about it. If you could come up with a definition of pride, just a real simple definition of pride, what would it be? I mean, if you had to describe pride to a child, how would you describe it? I was thinking about that this week, and I was thinking that maybe the way I would do it, maybe the best definition I could think of would be that pride is putting ourselves in a place that only God should be. That, if you think about it, it's really the first instance of pride in Satan. Wasn't that what he was trying to do? And that is the core of pride. Now, we've looked at selfish pride over the past two chapters, and we've seen what happens when we elevate our selfish desires above God's. Tonight, James is going to show us what happens when we elevate our personal plans above God's plan, above God. When we think that we know more about the future than He does. When we think we should be more in control of it than Him. When we pridefully presume upon God by placing our worries and our fretting above His promises that He will guide us and protect us and care for us and love us. And this evening, what I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit, through God's Word, will do for you is something that He's been doing with me this week. And that is, I'm hoping that He will expose, I know that's kind of a scary word, but I'm hoping that He will expose in us that subtle, sometimes unrecognized, unnoticed, presumptuous pride in us and just drive it out of our hearts. Just drive it out of us. In short, I want us to submit our plans, our future, everything to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Okay? And I think that's kind of at the heart of what James is wanting as well. I want us all to be able to say genuinely what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, not my will, but yours be done. That's what I want for us. And in order to do that tonight, I want us to look at three different characteristics of this pride that James is talking about, this presumptuous pride. The first characteristic of presumptuous pride is that it is futile. It is futile. Look with me at verses 13 and 14 of James chapter 4. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Presumptuous pride, guys, is futile. Now, I have heard it said that the true definition of futility, probably a good definition of insanity as well, is doing the wrong thing over and over again and hoping to get better results. Okay? Now, there are a whole lot of things in this life that seem futile, wouldn't you agree? Yeah, lots of things. Things that you just keep doing, and you just keep doing, and you just keep doing, and it never seems to make any difference. In my opinion, one of the big ones, housework. Do you disagree? Right? Housework. I heard a comedian just a couple weeks ago, he was talking about basically how futile dusting is. This is what he said. Think about it. Dusting your house is a perfect example of futility. As soon as you dust, the fact of your next dusting has already been established. It's truth. And think about it. Didn't we feel that way about doing dishes when we were kids? Right? I mean, I can remember thinking, hey, come on. We're just going to get them dirty again tomorrow. Why all of this thing over and over again? And our moms probably responded to us in exactly the same way that James responds in verse 13. You notice how he begins verse 13? He says, come now. Now that may sound fairly innocuous as we read it, but if James preached like he wrote, that phrase right there would snap every one of us back in our seats when he said it. Okay? Because the words in the Greek here are the equivalent of what our moms used to say to us whenever we complained about the dishes. In other words, James is saying, listen up! Come on! I want you to think about what you are saying. Well, what were they saying? Well, he tells us right there in verse 13, doesn't he? Verse 13 says that they were saying that in the coming year, they were heading to another city to start a business and make a boatload of money. That's what they were saying. They had it all mapped out, right? They had what? Plans. And you can almost picture them making their plans, right? Bob the entrepreneur, you know? And he's got his list in hand. He's made his list. He's checking them twice. He's, you know, demographic study of the new area. Check. You know? Surveys and property location and investor buy-in. Check, check, check. And he's going through all of these things. He's got his PowerPoint presentations done. All of the management books and leadership books and business books he's reading saying that this is, they're just going to make a killing. This is a can't-miss proposition. Wait a minute. Did Bob the entrepreneur miss something? Did he leave in all of his planning and preparations? Did he leave something out? Oh yeah. James says he left out God. He left out God. He forgot to seek the face of the one who created him. He forgot to determine the will of the one who sustains him. Guys, how many times do we do that? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I would suspect we've all done it. Far more regularly than we might care to admit. In all of your plans that you have laid out, have you asked God what His plans are? As we plan for the future at Calvary Fellowship, are we asking God what His plans are? Now, guys, I want us to understand, when you look at verse 13, understand that there was nothing wrong with planning on going to a city. That's not what James is going on about here. There's nothing wrong on planning on staying there for a year. There's nothing wrong with planning on starting a business there. There wasn't even anything wrong with planning on making some money from that business. So what was wrong with this person's plans? They left God out. They thought that they were going to do all of those things on their own. They forgot, as Scripture says, that without the Lord, they're able to do what? Nothing. I'll take this even further. They forgot that without the Lord, they are nothing. They forgot that even if all of their meticulously planned business arrangements work, their life on this earth, James says, is just a vapor. Did you see that word? A vapor, a mist. Here and gone. Guys, this right here is the height of presumptuous pride. And how often we just do this without even thinking. That's why I called it subtle. And talk about futility. You could be the most successful businessman on the planet, but that doesn't really matter when your brief time on this earth is up, does it? Do you think that when you get to heaven, God's going to sit down and just want to talk about all the amazing plans you came up with on your own? No. What matters, guys, is your obedience to the will of God. That's what's important. What about you? What about me? When you make your plans this year, are you considering the Master's plan? Are you considering God's will and subjecting your plans to it? I don't want my plans to be different than His. Do you? I would think, I would hope, that most of us would say, no, absolutely, whatever God's plans are, that's what I want my plans to be. And if that's true, then we need to begin conforming ourselves to His plans. Not just running, you know, ramrodding our plans through. Yeah, we're going to make plans for the future. We can. We should. But we will subject our plans to what God has for us. And I love what the wisest man who's ever lived had to say about it. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. The mind of man plans his way. Right? That's us. But the Lord directs his steps. Guys, that's the core of what James is trying to get at. How many of you here tonight would say that you believe that God is omniscient? In other words, that He knows all things. How many? Okay? Almost all of us. Those of you that have your hand up, I need to talk to you. No, I'm kidding. How many of you believe God's omnipotent, that He is all-powerful? Okay? How about, do you believe God is omnipresent? He is everywhere at the same time. Okay? Final. How many of you believe God is sovereign, in charge of all things? Okay? Excellent. We all believe what we should be believing, and that's great. But would the way that you approach life, the way that you would approach your plans, the way that you approach your years and your months and your days and your minutes, reveal and prove that you really believe those things? See, if that's the God that we believe in and the God that we serve and the God who says, my thoughts for you are as many as the sand on the seashore. In other words, limitless. And that He has a plan. And that His plans for us are for good, not for evil. Then why in the world would we ever want to run ahead of Him if we really believed it? We are all painfully aware that none of us knows what's going to happen tomorrow, right? And James makes that point. But as children of God, we belong to and we serve and we are loved by someone who does. Come now, James says. Come now. Doesn't it just make sense? For the only one who knows the future to be the one on whom we base our plans. It does. Because guys, if we don't, if we maybe hear this and it just kind of goes in one ear and out the other and we continue going on the way that we always have, we are committing the sin of presumptuous pride.
And that is the very definition of sheer futility. But not only is presumptuous pride futile, it is, not that this is a big shock, but it is also arrogant. It's arrogant. Look with me at verses 15 and 16 there. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Presumptuous pride, guys, is arrogant. Now, we have talked about arrogance for quite a while as we've gone through the book of James, quite a bit, as a matter of fact, back in chapter 3. But arrogance is one of those areas where our society has basically completely, it's completely turned on its head. It is completely the opposite of what God's Word has to say about it. As a matter of fact, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, Solomon lists seven things that the Lord hates. And when you hear God say stuff like that, we should pay attention. When God says, I hate something, we should pay attention. Listen to what it says. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to Him. Verse 17, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Multiple sermons just in those two verses. But did you notice where that list began? A proud look. A proud look. Haughtiness. Arrogance. God hates it. He hates it because it exalts itself. Pride, by definition, puts us somewhere that only God should be. And pride exalts itself against God. But it seems that our society not only perpetuates it, it celebrates it, doesn't it? Look at the way, I mean, whether it was Muhammad Ali when I was growing up, right? I'm the greatest, you know? I mean, he was Donald Trump. I mean, all of these guys, it's almost as though the world celebrates their arrogance. And we may even have a tendency as believers to look at those sorts of people and we wag our finger at them and we condemn them for their prideful ways. But guess what? According to James, you and I, when we are showing, exhibiting, reveling in presumptuous pride, we are even more arrogant in God's eyes than Muhammad Ali or Donald Trump. That's pretty crummy company, if you think about it. Verse 16 says that boasting or rejoicing in your arrogance is what? Kind of bad? Evil. Evil. Let that word sink in. That's what God thinks of it. So we probably want to determine pretty quick what exactly it means to boast in your arrogance, right? If God says it's evil, we probably want to figure out what that is. What does it mean? Well, that word that is translated boast there, it quite simply just carries with it the meaning of loudness. And the word's actually quite neutral. It's actually explained by the context. So, for instance, if it's in the context of praise, celebration, worship, then it means boast. It's the word of loud rejoicing, raucous kind of worship. Pretty great thing. But if it's in the context, as we see here in this passage, what it literally means is being a loudmouth about yourself. That's what it means. So boasting in your arrogance is being a loudmouthed, arrogant braggart. Now, again, we might think that that kind of a definition applies much better to guys like LeBron James or Kim Kardashian or take your pick, you know? But who is James talking to here? Yeah. He's not instructing Christians about how horrible all those worldly people are out there. He was talking about Christians who in the normal course of their lives, in the normal course of planning and organizing their daily activities, they are boasting in their arrogance. And James is saying in verse 16 that this is far more arrogant and evil than what the rest of the world is doing. They do it because they can't help it. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them to allow them to do anything different. They were conceived in sin. That's what they do. That's what their flesh tells them to do. Guys, boasting in your arrogance is claiming something that only God has. It's claiming a level of control that only He has. As those who name the name of Jesus Christ, should that ever be true in our lives? Can we even call Him Lord and still do those things? No, we can't. It's basically claiming and rejoicing in the words of that Frank Sinatra song, right? I did it my way. I love that song. Don't get me wrong. I love me some Frank. But, you know, have you ever thought about the words to that song and what they say? Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do and saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and much more than this, I did it my way. Great tune. Really bad lyrics in light of what James is talking about here. Those words of that song encapsulates our culture, doesn't it? It does. Unfortunately, it also sometimes reveals the way believers in Jesus Christ are living their lives. Listen to the words, the last words, the last verse of that song. For what is man and what has he got? If not himself, then he has not. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. Yeah. That is the attitude of the world toward God. What amazing boasting and arrogance. There are six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to God. A proud look. Guys, particularly for us, for those of us here, as we name the name of Jesus Christ, life is not about doing it your way. We were bought with a price. We are not our own, Scripture says. When we do things our way, we are headed down the wrong path every time. Every time. And that's what verse 15 is about. That's what James is getting at verse 15. It's not about some legalistic phrase that we have to say every time we talk about the future. Okay? That's not what James is getting at. It's not wrong to say, Lord willing, you know, Lord willing, we'll be back here tonight. It's not wrong, but it's not required. It isn't about legalism. What James is getting at here is your heart. Right? Your heart. When you make your plans for the future, are you doing it your way? Are you arrogant in your plan making? Are you thinking to yourself, this is the way it's got to be? I am going to accomplish this no matter what. I'm going to be successful no matter what. I'm going to get my way no matter what. I'm going to be in control no matter what. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. Guys, that's presumptuous pride, you see. It is arrogance and it is an abomination to God. So, you have a choice before you, don't you? You and I, we have a choice before us. We can make plans and we can live our lives thinking we're in control. Which for a bunch of vapors that are going to be gone just that fast is kind of silly, isn't it? It's futile. Or, we can make plans and we can live our life knowing that God is in control. This is the choice before us. One is arrogant and evil, and God hates it. The other is humble, and it is godly, and God rewards it. God comes alongside it because it is according to His plan. Which one do you think God's going to honor? Your plans may not get fulfilled the way that you wanted them to, but Jesus will be honored, and God will be glorified. And we know that His plans for you will be fulfilled. And His plans for you, according to Jeremiah, are for good, not for evil. And the more and more that you submit your plans to His, the more and more your plans begin to look just like His. See how that works? Then imagine standing one day before Jesus Christ and being able to say to Him, "Lord, I did it Your way." Isn't that what we should want as His children? "I did it Your way, not mine. What You desired." What a glorious day that's going to be. When all of His plans are fulfilled, and all of our plans, guys, they will be distant memories. There will not be a single one of us that will go through eternity in the presence of God saying, "You know what? If I had just got that one last thing done." Never going to happen. Ever. But those plans that He brought about, that were His, that He guaranteed would be fulfilled, we will rejoice in those for all of eternity. But guys, one last thing about presumptuous pride. It's futile. It is arrogant. But presumptuous pride, and I know this is seems very obvious, but it has to be said, presumptuous pride is sinful. Okay? It is sinful. Look at verse 17. "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is" what? Sin. Now again, you know, this point seems a little bit obvious, but presumptuous pride is sinful. This verse, verse 17, presents us all with a very painful reality. Now, oftentimes this verse is used and quoted out of context. And it's not that you can't do that. It's not that it can't be applied in a myriad of ways. But understand, James is not changing subjects here. He's not. That's why that "therefore" is there, right? Whenever you see a "therefore," you ask, what's it there for? It's because he's saying, here's what I've taught you, therefore. He is still dealing with the same issue of presumptuous pride as evidenced in how we plan and how we consider God's will above our own. So again, this verse causes us to be faced with reality. And the reality is that most of the time, our problem is not that we don't know the right thing to do. Okay? Often, when the subject of God's will is brought up, as James just brought it up here, many Christians will act as though they don't know what God's will is. And since they don't know what God's will is, then they're free to do whatever they want to until God stops them. I've operated that way before. I suspect probably many of us have operated that way before. But to this, James draws us up short with reality. Guys, God has given us His Word, has He not? God has given us consciences. God has given us His church. God has given us His law. He's even given us the law of the land to let us know what's right and wrong. You know, to a certain extent, depending on the law of the land. Quite honestly, guys, there are very few instances where we can truly say, "I don't know. It's impossible for me to have any understanding of this situation at all." And on top of that, guys, we know that there is a God. Right? You all raised your hands about the things you believe about God. Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2 says this, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." All you have to do is honestly open your eyes and see the wonder of creation to know that God exists. And when we see that the Creator God exists, then we see how small and how feeble we are in comparison to Him. The knowledge is there. The awareness of who God is and who we are in comparison to Him is there. There's no question about that. The question is, how does that knowledge impact our lives? How does the fact that there is a God who is in control of the universe impact your plans? If you have plans that have excluded God, can they be good plans? No. They absolutely cannot. Matter of fact, James again said it is sin. It is sin. If God only impacts your plans when you're just trying to get Him to endorse what you've already purposed in your heart to do, you're sinning. If He doesn't impact your plans at all, you're sinning. I find it fascinating and sad how there are those who will say, you know what, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to this place, and I'm going to retire here, and I'm taking a vacation here, and I'm doing this, and I got this plan, I got my whole future worked out. But when you ask them if they're going to church on Saturday, or if you ask them if they're going to spend time in God's Word tomorrow, or if you ask them if they're going to witness to that coworker, all of a sudden they get all spiritual sounding on you and you go, "Well, if the Lord wills." The Lord already willed. You already know what His will is. Do you see the irony in that? I'm going skiing next week. I'm going on vacation in July, but regarding church tomorrow night, well, we'll just have to see what God has in store. Guys, we have it backward. There's a lot of things we could fit in there. I'm just grabbing a few. But we have it backwards. What we should be saying is, you know what? I may go skiing next week if the Lord wills. I may take a vacation in July if that's what the Lord has for me. But as for going to church this Saturday, as for witnessing to that coworker that God has put me with, as far as spending time in God's Word, yes, I will be there and I will be doing those things, absolutely. Because it's God's will. It's His plan. And that's what His Word says. Guys, that's why James says in verse 17, if you know what's right, but you hide behind the excuse of waiting for God's leading to do it before you do it, it is sin. See, the problem isn't knowing what's right. The problem is doing what's right. Now, making plans, that's okay. That can be right. But it's only right when your plans are held in submission to God's plans. And guys, just as we have seen in almost all of our past studies in James, we have an example. We have a role model for this very thing that James is talking about. His name is Jesus Christ. As I alluded to earlier, do you remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? Why don't you turn there with me? I want you to see this really quick. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 39. Luke 22, verse 39. "And Jesus came out and proceeded, as was His custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed Him. And when he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Now, guys, I want you to notice here that Jesus asked the Father for the cup of suffering to pass from him, doesn't he? That the Father would figure out an alternative way, another way by which you and I might be saved rather than the suffering and the torture and the separation from God that Jesus was facing on that night. And I am sure that since he was Jesus, he asked in faith, believing that the Father would answer his request. Okay? But then what did he say? "Yet, not my will, but yours be done." He said, "I know the plans that I want, Father. I know what I prefer here on this night as I'm sweating drops of blood, knowing what's going to happen in just a few hours. But I am placing my plans under your plans." So what are your plans for the rest of this year? I hope they're big plans. I hope they're bold plans. I hope they're great. But more than that, I hope they're not presumptuous plans. I hope they're not prideful plans. Otherwise, no matter how they look, no matter how you might think they turn out, they will ultimately be futile, useless, of no value. They will be arrogant and they will be sinful. Is that the sort of plan that you want your life to follow? I would hope the answer is no. Guys, there's only one way for us to have a plan that is guaranteed to succeed. Right? There's only one way, and that is to submit your will to God every day, every moment of your life. And let's be honest, okay? Let's just be honest. God's plan might be, more than likely will be, way more difficult than what you had planned. Okay? It may involve being a witness for Christ as we suffer with cancer, maybe. Much like Job's life was a demonstration of loving God, not just for what He does for us, but for who He is in the midst of the trial. God's plan may involve humbling ourselves like Queen Esther and understanding that God has given us our abilities and our position not to build our ego, not to further our plans, but to be a platform to shine God's glory for everyone to see. God's plan may involve humbling ourselves to serve others rather than sitting back in our living room with our feet up on our lazy boy and watching TV till our brains turn to cauliflower. Matter of fact, I can pretty much guarantee you that one is not God's plan. See, Jesus did all of these things according to the plans of God. And you and I are called to follow in His footsteps, are we not? That's why we're called the followers of Jesus Christ. Even if His footsteps and God's plan lead to a cross. In short, guys, God is calling us to be humble, isn't He? Be humble. That's hard. Everything in our sinful, fleshly nature wants to do the opposite. We want to exalt ourselves. In big ways, little ways, subtle ways, overt ways, doesn't matter. It is tough, but that's what God is calling us to through a passage of Scripture like this, is to be humble in our thinking. And I encourage you tonight, tell God Because this is where obedience begins. Tell God that you are submitting your schedule to Him. That He has final approval. Tell Him. He'll take you up on it. Because it's His desire for us. Agree with Him that He has the right to change it any way that He desires. Submit your abilities to Him. They are only entrusted to us according to God's plan as a platform for proclaiming Christ, to build up His church, to share our faith, and submit your behavior to Him. Because when we know the right thing to do, and we choose not to do it, admit that it's sin. Okay? Admit what it is. Repent of it. And turn from those things. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for this evening and thank you for this section of Scripture. Father, I ask that you would take this, which really does impact us at such a very practical level, in making plans and our future and direction of life. Lord, I pray that you would take these things and that you would reshape the way we think about our plans and our future. Lord, here tonight in James, we have had the opportunity to see what human beings planning their own way looks like from God's perspective. Lord, I pray that that has an impact on us. And rather than being willful, prideful, presumptuous people who think they're making their own way, Lord, might we who call ourselves followers of Christ instead follow Jesus' lead and humble ourselves and submit ourselves to God, no matter what it means, no matter what God's plans may be. Father, change our hearts on this. Might we come to be more in line with what a humble servant does. Father, I pray that you would give us the power through your Holy Spirit to be obedient and to be changed by the truths of these things. Father, thank you for speaking to us tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for speaking so clearly to something that affects all of us. Thank you, Father. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.